The following audio is used by permission from the University of Steubenville. For more, visit bookstore.franciscan.edu or call 1-888-333-0481.
Neil and Janet began Heart of the Father Ministries in 1997. And the ministry is dedicated to equipping people using the principles of the five keys as found in Neil's book, Unbound. And this is Unbound Ministries Guidebook. Neil currently serves as senior coordinator of the House of God's Delight, an interdenominational Christian community. Neil and Janet have been married since 1973 and have had four sons and eight grandchildren. They currently reside in Ardmore, Pennsylvania. Let us greet Neil.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you extend your hands, we'll pray with them, please. Thank you, Lord. We will pray, yes. That's Jesus. Shataramasikiandolo besitiande. Irio shakariandala diamana kateo sararabasitiande. Ishoro masikiandala diama. Andoro besikiande shadaradiande litiama. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would surround us with your angels and that you cover us with your precious blood, Lord Jesus. As our brother speaks to us, Lord, anoint his lips and anoint our ears to hear that which you want us to hear, that our souls might be revived. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen. I just love to be in the presence of the Lord right before speaking because when you're in the presence of the Lord, the angels are around and you just get these impressions. Something came to my mind I thought I'd start with. A while back, we had a mice problem in our house. We have apartments in our house and the third floor tenants were harboring a family of mice. You know, they all stayed on the third floor, and when we discovered them, we tried all these traps and different things, and finally we got a new trap. And what do you know? First night I caught three of them. Praise God. So, you know, when you get on a roll, you just pray for increase. Well, the next night I put out only two traps, but I caught four mice with two traps. Now, I think that's like a miracle, isn't it? But what the Lord was saying to me is, because that was it. That was all the mice. And the Lord was saying to me is, when it's time, it's time. And I think for some of us, we've had some mice running around. and it's just, the Lord just wants to say to you, it's time. It's time. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God alone is holy. We, by grace, share in his holiness. To be holy means to be pure. It means to share the very nature of God who is love. And it means to be separate from evil. We're standing on holy ground because of the presence of the Lord. The Lord is here. He's here. It's good to be able to recognize his presence with our eyes open. Isn't it? It's good just to be listening or doing things and being aware of his presence. And when we carry his presence, whether it's in the supermarket or home or wherever we go, we carry his presence and we stand on holy ground. Holy ground is that place of encounter with God. Holy ground is the place where the Samaritan woman talked to Jesus. Holy ground is the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel and where Abraham almost sacrificed his son and God intervened. Holy ground is where Jesus touched the man who was born blind and he gave him sight. Holy ground is the place, the time, the moment that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you encountered the Lord and met him. Holy ground is when we receive the body and blood of Jesus. Holy ground, standing in his presence. Holiness is a gift, and we respond to that gift. And as we respond to that gift, we receive his presence and manifest his presence in our lives wherever we go. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Well, I was thinking a lot about holiness, and I was trying to figure out the difference between true freedom and holiness. And I haven't quite figured it out. Maybe Dr. Martin can help me out with that one. See, when we're truly free, we're truly in God, we're truly holy. So I think it would be right to say, as Christ has set us free, he has also set us free to be holy. Christ has set us free to be holy. And I just really loved Ralph's talk last night. He talked about so many things about the journey. He talked about, just overcoming. And yet there's one thing I want to just add. Sometimes on the journey, we need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough to enter in to the holiness that we have already received in baptism. So I'd like to just share a little bit about my story to give you a connector in terms of how I came to understand the five keys of Unbound and the need for people, not just severely damaged people, but people like you, how you might need deliverance and freedom. I was baptized in the Spirit in January of 1970, and I experienced God's mercy and love, and I led a prayer group, and then I led a community, and I gave up my career as a teacher. I taught religion in high school in 1980, and I served the Lord. I became a teacher, and one of the burning desires of my heart was to be holy. I wanted to be holy simply because the scripture said, "Be holy as I am holy." 15 years later, I had an encounter with the Lord that separated the wheat and the chaff in my life and turned my life upside down. Well, that's not the only time God's turned my life upside down, but that's 15 years later. I went to a conference, and as they sang these songs to the Lord about his love, I began to weep. And I hadn't wept for as long as I could remember. But God was touching my heart and softening my heart and showing me that over those 15 years of serving the Lord, praying an hour every day, doing everything that I thought I needed to be holy to follow him and to not mess this thing up, he showed me my heart had grown cold. I had become a disciple externally, but internally something deep needed to happen. And that's when I realized that, because I always envisioned myself as the prodigal come home to the father. And it was in that moment that I realized that I was also the older brother of the prodigal son, that I had in my heart resentment, self-justification, self-righteousness, pride, judgment, criticism, and you can go on with the sins of the heart. And so that led me to my first book, which is called The Older Brother Returns. And when I wrote that book, the image in my mind was, what would have happened in the story if, when the prodigal came home, he met the older brother and not the father? Wouldn't have gone so well. And of course, I'm aware that I had become like the older brother. I thought, well, what would happen if the prodigals come home today to our prayer groups, to our church, to our parish, and they don't meet the father, but they meet the older brother with the judgment, the criticism, and telling you you need to measure up if you want to get in. And so that was a life-changing experience. Because one of the things that happened to me is that I realized that for me, holiness was bound up with doing the right thing like the older brother did. And so I needed a conversion about holiness. I needed a transformation. Now, something else happened at that conference besides my heart melting and getting convicted and being the older brother. Something that would open the door for the rest of my life. I was delivered. I was set free. And up to that point, I had some experience with deliverance ministry, particularly in the 70s. We encountered a lot of things, but deliverance was really restricted for the people who came where, demons showed up, where it became really obvious that this was a case for deliverance. If you had any other problem, it was a case for inner healing, not deliverance. And that's the way we approached it. And to tell you the truth, I wasn't very satisfied with the fruitfulness of our deliverance sessions. A lot of times you'd spend, a lot of time, maybe a couple weeks, a couple sessions, praying and conflicting, having this conflict and working and trying to do what you thought you're supposed to do to help someone. And then after a release, 3 weeks later, it seems like they're in the same place again. And that's why a lot of people back in the 70s who saw some great things happen, stopped. And they said, like me, I'll do the prayer for healing, but send the deliverance folks to somebody else. See, I think the new evangelization requires us to find a new way of talking about things and a new way of serving. And so what I'm going to share with you about the five keys before I end this session is simply how the Lord has shown us a new way to communicate and to bring the power to bear in people's lives. Well, back to the story. 2 years after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I received an inner healing and my life changed. I began to talk more. I began to express myself more. It was just a real change in my life. I often tell the story that when I was in eighth grade, they asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I remember writing on my paper, I don't know what I want to be, but I don't want to be a teacher. The thought of standing in front of a group and speaking was the last thing on my list. I was one of those that would never raise his hand in class. And, Satan has a plan for your life to keep you from God's purposes. But ever since that time, so it's about 13 years now, it's over about 13-year period, I had this suspicion that I needed deliverance, that there was something more that I needed to be really free. And so every once in a while, I'd talk to somebody and say, I think maybe I need deliverance. And they would say something like this, oh, don't give the devil so much credit. You know the truth and the truth will set you free. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I know the other one about resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. And, so you go back to that. And every once in a while, somebody would give a talk and I'd say, I think maybe. And I get the same kind of response. See, people knew what to do with demons that showed up. But they didn't know what to do with me. And they don't necessarily know what to do with you. If you have this thing troubling you, this lie that's just been around in your mind most of your life, and it's just there, but you know the truth, so you don't obey that lie, but it's still there, what do you do? Well, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for the breakthrough. So at that conference, I saw a man that I knew prayed for deliverance, and I said, hey, I'm going to go for the whole thing. So I went over and said, hey, I've often thought I need deliverance, would you mind praying for me? And he said, well, what makes you think you need deliverance? I said, oh, here we go again. So I said, well, a lot of times before spiritual events, my back goes out. And like at this conference, the first 2 days, I was actually laying in the back of the room most of the time. And he said, okay, let's pray. Wow, all right. So we made an appointment. He sat across the table from me. And he said, he prayed for a moment. And then he said, do you feel that? And I said, I felt something here. And I said, yes, I feel that. But in my mind, I was saying, oh, that's not a that. That's me. See, what it was so familiar to me, it seemed like it belonged. And so, but I was responding to the authority of the Lord, and I said, yeah, I feel that. And then he said, what happened to you? And then I responded again, not from my mind, not from my memory, but from here. I said, I was humiliated in front of class in the first grade. And I didn't remember that specifically, but that's what I said. So I don't even remember his full approach. Said a few things, prayed a couple things, and then he said, in the name of Jesus, I command a spirit of rejection to leave. And when he said that, this thing that was that I thought was me, it just lifted off my head. And I said, I was right. And I knew I'd never be the same again. And now it doesn't mean that I never struggled with rejection again, but I wasn't bound by it anymore. And so there's certainly been a burden on my heart to help people to find freedom, to be unbound in a way that can be received, in a way that people like me could go and receive prayer and they wouldn't have to go through 3 weeks of discernment on whether it's an evil spirit or not, and they could just deal with it in the normal practice of the life. So that led me to Unbound Ministry. And before I was shocked at how many people came up to me yesterday and said, oh, I was at one of your conferences. So could I just see how many have been at one of my conferences? Wow. Wow. So I don't have a lot of time today to explain things in detail, but if you want to find out more, you can talk to any of them. And is Lee Benson here? Is Lee Benson here? Lee, would you stand up for a moment? If you've been actually on one of the ministry teams for the conference, been trained, could you see Lee Benson? He'll be across from the book, Lee and Deborah Benson. They'll be across from the bookstore right after this meeting before you go on. He just wants to sign up a few people to assist us during the prayer ministry time this afternoon. So the question is, can we approach deliverance and inner healing together? You know, and can we approach it in such a way that it deals with the baggage that's associated with deliverance? And now, I'm sorry, I don't have enough time to honor those that have done deliverance successfully through the years and approached it in a confrontational way and saw so much fruit and so forth. And I just want to bless all those that pray for deliverance in whatever way the Lord has led you. But today I'm making the case giving you the reasons why the Lord has led us to Unbound Ministry, which I consider is a non-confrontational approach to deliverance, and that it includes inner healing with it. So for us, when someone comes with a need, we're taking them through the five keys, which I'll talk about in a minute. And the five keys basically covers who we are and what happens in baptism. So when we give our conferences, one of the key words we use, or one of the first teachings we give, is that deliverance is a good word. You know, sometimes we have to, a lot of people have associations about deliverance, and when they hear the word deliverance, they think about the devil, or they think about exorcism, or they think about a movie they saw, or a story they heard. And I have to say that deliverance is not about the devil. Deliverance is about freedom. Deliverance is not any more about the devil than the Exodus was about Pharaoh. It was about the mighty power of God to set the captives free, to release the people of God from their slavery and bring them out. And so I think we have to recapture, some of us do, I'm not presumptuous that you're not way ahead of me on some things, but we have to recapture the meaning and the significance of what happened to us in baptism. As it says in Colossians 1:13, We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That's our inheritance. That's what belongs to us. So after we began to pray, it actually took 10 years before we put some pieces together. We went on some missions trips. We started to pray using these five keys. We started to see it work in a powerful way. And it led to me writing Unbound, A Practical Guide to Deliverance. Actually, in our second edition, we left off the part from evil spirits. Not because we're not dealing with evil spirits, but because deliverance is bigger than dealing with evil spirits. Deliverance is the transfer from one kingdom to another. It's not just about evil spirits, but it includes freedom from evil spirits. And then last year, Unbound was a practical guide. And so people use it in a practical way. It really helped them go through it. Many people call us, write us, and tell us, I was set free reading Unbound. They come up at the beginning of the conference. And one woman, this is almost false advertising, this is true. This woman came up to me and said, I want you to know, 6 months ago I read your book, and I lost 40 pounds. I said, what? And she said, yeah, my eating was all based in fear. And I dealt with the fear after reading your book, and I could lose weight. Now, I'm not promising weight loss, okay? But I do promise you that if God does something in your life to set you free, there is fruit. There's change that people look at you and say, what happened to you? So last year, I wrote Resisting the Devil, a Catholic perspective on deliverance. Now, I wrote this so that what is practical could be seen and understood in a Catholic context, in its relationship to exorcism, in relationship to the history of the church, in relationship to the sacrament of reconciliation. But I have to say that underneath it was a response to a rumor. And the rumor is this: lay people cannot give a command for an evil spirit to leave. Now, some of you have heard that rumor. And it's said by sincere people, but I think it's sincerely wrong. And so I wrote two appendix, and I'm saying this because some people read the book and stop at the appendix. You could start at the appendix if you wanted. The first appendix is called The Imperative Command and the Laity. And I go through all the reasons that are given to restrict the laity from taking their authority in their lives against the enemy. And the second appendix is How Evil Spirits Work, which is basically a means of understanding the work of evil spirits in a way that's more not frightening, just normal and understandable. See, Ralph said last night that Jesus said, you know, Satan has nothing on me, has no hold on me, meaning that there was nothing in him that Satan could appeal to. And if there's nothing in us that he can appeal to, he has no authority, he has no influence in our life. So our focus is dealing with what has been in us, what we carry, so we can cut off the enemy's influence. And so some of us focus on, well, what's in me? And I think, my sin, you know, all that I did, and this happened to me, dot, dot, dot. But one of the things we emphasize, and we'll go over this more in the workshop, is the lies of the enemy. You just believe a lie. I was rejected, I will be rejected. I need to protect myself. So think about my situation, my just one example, and think about how many times I would have failed to love, how many times I would have acted in a selfish way to protect myself to guard myself, to not take the risk because I was carrying this rejection. How limiting is that in terms of holiness? God wants us to give ourselves away. And we carry these lies, and this is the enemy's plan, to hold us in fear so that we can't walk in the truth and walk in freedom. And this year, we've been training people all over the world, really, in Unbound Ministry. And for some people, they don't use the term deliverance anymore because of the baggage, and they just call it Unbound Ministry. So we wrote a guidebook for leaders, Unbound Ministry Guidebook. And here it really builds on Unbound and really equips people to do the work that they're called to do. And I want to say that we began the book by writing four chapters on what is required of a leader. The first is, since the final part of what we do is speaking the Father's blessing, the first chapter is knowing that you're beloved, knowing that you have God's favor, knowing that He delights in you. The second chapter is knowing the Holy Spirit, and that we can't do the work of Jesus unless we receive and work in the Holy Spirit. The third chapter is on humility. It's the whole work requires that we lean into humility. And fourth is we must be led by compassion. So we've done a lot to provide materials so that folks can grow. Start someplace and just keep growing. So let me speak about the five keys. Now, some of these are more or less familiar to you all, and it's not like this is like a discovery of something that's never been in the church or anything. It's just a matter of taking some things, putting them in a certain context, and putting them together in a such a way that people can use them to help someone get set free. The first, it was a story I was going to share. Last night I met someone, and she told me that she was a spiritual director to this woman for 3 years. And she really wanted to help her because she was depressed. She was actually clinically depressed. And during this time, she and her prayer group began to study Unbound, and they really studied it, and they really appreciated it, and they were growing in it. But then somebody ministered to her. And she saw things in her life that she was shocked at, being a spiritual director, shocked that they were there. And she was set free. And instinctively, from that experience, she knew what to do. So she led this person through the five keys. And after two sessions, she was set free. And she said for the last 2 years, she's been stable without that depression. And so I love to hear the stories. I love to hear how people receive and that are able then to give. Actually, in the last couple weeks, I know I'm skipping over to what I'm going to talk about in the workshop. At least I think. My notes are all over. But in the last couple weeks, we've had two women tell us that they've used the five keys in their dreams. One said, I was having nightmares and I was prayed for and they didn't stop. But then I found myself using the keys in my sleep. And over weeks, the nightmares diminished. And then last week we were in Boston, we got this evaluation form and said, yeah, I dream and I use them in my sleep. I said, maybe this is a new grace being released. You know, one priest said, Unbound is so easy. The person does most of the work, so I just stand by and watch God do it and wait till he finds out about this. You know? Okay, so repentance and faith. We're all familiar with repentance and faith. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So he tied the two, repentance and belief, repentance and faith, into one message. We can't repent without believing. It's tied together. So the question is the good news of Jesus that he referred to, is it powerful enough to break every chain and release every captive? Of course, it's the good news. So where's the lack? The lack is in us. The lack is in our lack of understanding or inability to present it, inability to communicate in such a way where people can take hold of the power that they've been given in Christ. Many people come to us people come to us that have been to confession and confess the same sin over and over again. And God's grace is at work and released through the sacramental confession. But sometimes we have to go to that deeper level of what repentance means to take hold of our freedom. Repentance means a changed mind that brings a changed life. That's metanoia. A changed mind, a changed way of thinking. So if you go to confession thinking, oh, I got a good confession. I did that. Oh, I know it's sin. I know it's a serious sin. I got to go. And you humble yourself and you go and you feel much better. But if you never dealt with the lie that causes you to think that somehow you need that or something that's the foundation for that operating in your life, then it's going to return until that lie is exposed. And it could get exposed through the confessional, and it could get exposed through ongoing confession. But I just want to say that many people come to us that have confessed over and over again because in their repentance, they have failed to access the power of repentance. The power of repentance that is a changed mind that leads to a changed life. So that's the first key, and we always start with the first key. And in the workshop today, I'm gonna just tell you more about how we use these keys to minister to people, but I'm going to go over at least four of them right now. Forgiveness. The question to ask is, why is it that so many believers know the importance of forgiveness? In the last 10 or 15 years, we've heard a million messages on forgiveness. Know the importance, and they know the power because they know Jesus, and he's the power behind releasing forgiveness. Why is it that so many of us fail to forgive from the heart? It's not just forgiving from the will. Jesus says in Matthew 18, unless you forgive from the heart. I always thought that was unfair because all we can do is make an act of the will and only God can change a heart. But then I realized that if we learn how to cooperate with him, he is totally committed to changing your heart. And so there's no problem on that end. The problem is the lies, the deceptions that hold us back from forgiving from a deep place. So the message we give as part of our conference is basically about 15 reasons why we fail to forgive from the heart. And if you listen to that message, you usually can pick up a couple that's really yours. But it's really understanding that one of the strategies of the enemy is to bring us into unforgiveness and to hold us there. And so the unforgiveness is surrounded by darkness. And so we need not just to deal with the unforgiveness itself, but we need to deal with the darkness that surrounds it, which will lead me to renunciation, the third key, in just a moment. But I think I should give you a couple examples about forgiveness. If I had my choice, I'd just give you this talk. I love this talk. A woman came to us and she said, we were praying for her and we gave the command and I said, is anything coming to your mind? And she said, no. And she still felt depressed. And so I said, do you think, is there anybody else you might need to forgive? And she said, When I was 12, my cousin tried to rape me, but it's okay because he didn't penetrate me. And of course, Jan and I are thinking, that's not okay. And the reason I tell that story over and over again is because it's a perfect example of how we all do it. We minimize what happened to us because we don't know what to do with it. And we know if we go to somebody to talk about it, it might make it worse for me. I might be criticized. I might be blamed. I have no one to process it with. So I just change my mind and think about it in a way that I can live with it. So we prayed with her again, had her forgive from that place, and she was set free. You know, sometimes a man will say, oh, yeah, my dad beat us, but he beat all the boys in our family. That's just the way it was. No big deal. No big deal. We've just learned how to think about it so we can live with it. Because if we didn't know, if we thought about it differently, we wouldn't know what to do with it. And so we need to train people in Unbound Ministry and understand these things so that you can come alongside somebody and help them. Help them tell the truth. Oftentimes when people come to our sessions, they end up saying, I've never told anybody this before in my life. It's because there's hope and because they feel safe. They feel listened to. They feel loved. Some people can't find it very almost impossible to forgive because nobody's listened to their story. Nobody's validated their pain. So they haven't been able to bring forgiveness to completion. So to the man that, you know, that's just the way it was. I wonder if your dad ever touched you. Did you ever feel his touch? And I've been told, yeah, my dad touched me, but he never touched me. And I was, about a year and a half ago, Janet's my lovely wife here, is my partner in all the conferences, and we travel together, and I just wish she was standing up here with me. But make sure you say hello to Janet before you leave. And so her father was over at our house. He was about 87 at the time. And I was sitting in the kitchen, and he came and he put his arm on my back. And I couldn't move. So he had been to Unbound sessions. And I think he knew what he was doing. I'm not sure. But I just didn't want to move because if I said something, maybe he would take his arm away. See, he was blessing me through touch, and I was receiving. And, you know, when we talk about the Father's blessing, do a little bit of that today, there's many ways to bless, primarily with words, but also with touch. And we need to learn how to touch and be touched and to be set free. But if we're living under this thing, oh yeah, it's no big deal, will we ever allow ourselves to be touched? There's one of the other reasons why people don't forgive from the heart is they say they're not ready. And sometimes people are not ready. Sometimes they have to be listened to. Sometimes it just takes more time. But it doesn't give you an excuse not to enter into spiritual warfare in the active desire to forgive. At a breakfast meeting, this man came up to me, and he said, you know, I'm filled with rage towards a man that is responsible for the death of my son. This is in a crowd after breakfast. I didn't have time to ask a lot of details. I asked him the most important question I could ask. I said, do you want to forgive? He said, oh, yes, I do. Great. So I just led him. Lord, forgive me for my anger and my rage. Depends in faith. In the name of Jesus, I forgive the man responsible for the death of my son. I forgive him for stealing his life, for robbing me of ever having grandchildren. I forgive him for taking away all my dreams. I forgive him for the torment that it's caused my wife as she can't sleep at night, but she wanders the house. I forgive him in the name of Jesus. Then I took him through a little renunciation. In the name of Jesus, I renounce a spirit of anger, rage, resentment, bitterness, hatred, just a couple other things. Said, now just be quiet and tell me if anything comes to your mind. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit you've renounced and I command it to go right now. How do you feel? Pretty good. Anything come to your mind? No. Pray the Father's blessing, the fifth key. 2 weeks later, I got an email from him. I want you to know that I ran into the man that's responsible for the death of my son. And I went up to him and I hugged him as if he was my very own. See, that's the power of the gospel that you carry. You carry it. It's yours. And as you have received, we need to learn how to freely give. Some of us need to receive more deeply so that we can give more freely. But it's the power of the gospel that is among us that we carry. So that leads me to renunciation, the third key. Renunciation means means that I'm done with it, I make no place for it, I'm taking my life back. And I do this in the person and the power of Jesus Christ. Renunciation breaks the legal access that the enemy may have. My friend who had cancer put it this way when he started to battle with the fear that comes on you when you hear the word cancer. He said, I will not fellowship with fear. I will not fellowship with you. He looked at fear and said, there's no place in my life for you. That's renunciation. We're familiar with renunciation. Each year at Christmas, Easter, we renew our baptismal vows. We say, I renounce Satan, all of his works, and all of his empty promises. And that traces back to the 3rd and 4th century when the converts were taken through 3 years of preparation for baptism. And during that time of preparation, they were doing everything that baptism symbolized. On the vigil of Easter, they would express what they were doing publicly and sacramentally. But it wasn't the first time they did it. It wasn't just like, okay, when you're baptized, you're going to do this, and this is what it means. They were doing it. They were coming out of the world and coming into the kingdom. And they were looking forward to the day, to the day when they look at the waters of baptism, standing before the community of believers. They would renounce Satan, profess faith in God, and they would, before they went into the water, they would say, I'm going to die today. My life is over. And I'm going to be a new creation. And that's how they entered the water, because they went through a period of renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Learning to renounce the enemy's lies will enable you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and his working to bring us into deeper freedom. It's just a matter of seeing what's there. Somebody last night told me, what they discovered in themselves, and they couldn't believe what was coming out of them. And I thought, how am I going to say that and not give the wrong impression? And I said, well, maybe I should tell another story about myself. I remember one day years ago, many years ago, because I'm much holier now. I was in this situation, and I realized, somebody named it for me. They said self-pity. And when they said self-pity, I realized that what I was expressing in the previous 10 minutes was self-pity, and I was disgusted. I knew it. I could see it. I could taste it. It was part. See, when deliverance begins with revelation, when we're open to having our hearts revealed and the names of our enemies given, like self-pity or pride or hatred or spirit of anger, and then we're in a place to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and take hold of the freedom that we've been given. Renunciation is most effective when we can identify the foundational lie, the door that was opened to give the enemy access to one's life. Deception is part of every sin. We know this because when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Well, we know enough to be responsible, and God treats us with dignity, holding us responsible for what we do. But if we fully understood how much the sin offends God and hurts us and hurts the body of Christ, if we fully could see, if we weren't blind in some way, weren't deceived, I just saw you for the first time. we wouldn't sin as much. The fourth key is giving a command. We do it simply. We do it by saying, just ask the person to be quiet. We say, "In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit you have renounced, and I command it to leave right now." And then we wait and see what comes to their mind. If you're commanding spirits to leave and the person has not forgiven, has not repented, has not renounced, then the enemy has something in them and you're challenging spirits that have a right to be there. And that becomes a confrontational style of deliverance as opposed to what we're presenting is a non-confrontational style. I love the picture that they put on our Unbound Ministry guidebook. It's two hands reaching out to each other. It's not hands reaching down. It's just a brother or sister that's been set free reaching across. So I'm going to leave the Father's blessing at the prayer service today. I'm going to talk a little bit about the fifth key, the Father's blessing. I'm going to give you a taste of the first four keys, and we're going to pray for the Father's blessing because the Father's blessing is what it's all about. It's returning to the Father through the Son. Galatians 5:1, I'll close with this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Lord, we want to thank you for freedom and for setting us free for freedom. Father, freedom is belonging. It means belonging to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Amen.